I want to speak tonight on the subject of warnings, God's warnings to America. They come through Amos. Amos, you know, he said for three transgressions and for four, and then he named Damascus, which was a symbol of worldliness or materialism. The city of the oldest consecutive civilization in all the world. And then he said for three transgressions and for four, Gaza. And you'll find this is Ashdod. This is false religion. And he pronounces judgment upon false religion. And then Tyrus or Tyre, which was a symbol and a synonym for commercialism. And if our country is suffering tonight from anything, it is from these three things. Worldliness or materialism. Two, false religion. Much of it palmed off on people as Christianity. And the third, as we well know, is commercialism. They say everyone has a price. Now, this man Amos, nobody could see what he was saying at the time. He stood almost alone. Amos, the herdsman of Tekoa, a bruiser of sycamore fruit, who said he wasn't a prophet or a son of a prophet, but he turned out to be a prophet. And within 50 years of the time he delivered this judgment message, much of it was already fulfilled. And the wheels of judgment were already turning, and God's omnipotent screw of providence was being tightened moment by moment, day by day, on the people, though he only ministered to northern Israel. Now, there were some signs that he saw that we could see today. They were not unique with Amos. Nearly all the Old Testament prophets, major and minor, saw the same signs, because Israel's life was one of the crest and the hollow of the wave, in and out of idolatry. And Amos saw a forsaking of the altars, and he knew that this would be followed by a spiritual decline. And he knew this would be followed by enemies on the horizon of Israel, as it had happened so many times. And he knew that this would be followed by an internal military defense, which was never able to keep the enemy out. And he knew when this happened that there would be prophets of doom rise up in Israel. And he was one of the forerunners to warn the people. But he knew that his voice would not be accepted by the mass of the people. But he had to deliver his own soul by delivering that message to his people. And he knew also that the pattern that went on was the sixth point, that these prophets of doom themselves would be persecuted before the big persecution fell on the nation for telling the truth. And then the seventh point, and it went in this cycle again and again and again and again. It went in this cycle. The seventh point was the fall and the doom of judgment on the nation. Now think of our own nation. There was a time when there were three seats in Protestant churches for every member of a Protestant church. Now we have 3 to 5 members of every Protestant church for any single seating in the Protestant churches. The church has 8,000 members. They build for about 750 members. And nowhere do they advise an architecture that a Protestant church should build more than one seat for each 3 members. The forsaking of the altars, the spiritual decline we have seen that follows it. We have seen the military defense of our country readying itself for the enemy that's armed to the teeth without. And communism wants us not to get into a defense race. No, no. Just be ninnies and fold up and let the communists take you. Be sapheads. Stick your head in the sand like an ostrich. And many, many followers in Washington are listening to these kind of prophets from abroad. We have the 7 points, very much now as we had then. And when this happens, the defenses will fail, and then the prophets of doom, and they'll not be loved. They'll know they're going to be disregarded. They'll be punished. But eventually, how can we escape? Babylon didn't escape. Rome didn't escape. Persia didn't escape. Greece didn't escape. Can you name any nation on the earth that's disproved the verse that sin is a reproach to any people? I can. Sin is a reproach to any people. And God has said so. Now, let us consider our society. As I said this morning as a foreshadowing, we're going to consider, one, the educational status or the schools of our country, and then the state, and then we're going to consider, after that, the church, and then after that, if time, the home. Perhaps a home briefly, and then close with the church, depending on how our progress goes. Now, obviously, you know I've never been a manuscript preacher. Anyone can misquote themselves. What I say is being broadcast, not only so, but being taped. Occasionally someone will call up and say, you said so and so. I said, if I did, I'll apologize. Well, you did. Well, send me the tape. Oh, no, I said, you send me a written statement claiming what I said. Then I said, we'll consult the tape. We'll see who the liar is. I'm kind of funny that way. Oh, yes. Yeah. You know, I have always, and I've been here almost a third of a century now, but I usually tell it like it is. And everybody doesn't like that. And everybody isn't always going to like it anywhere. And God's people have been in a minority all through the centuries, and they will be until Jesus comes. Now about the schools. Let us take, for example, John Dewey, though we say now John Deweyism has been discredited. But let's take it. Even though he has and his teaching have been discredited, the effects of it is still a deposit in the lives of many educators and leaders in education. And he stood for the fact that you do not have a soul. He stood for the fact that there are no eternal principles of truth and morals and ethics. He was dogmatic about it. He said, you're a product of your environment. Dewey said, you do not have a will. Therefore, you're not responsible for what you do, are you? That's why the courts today turn around and lambast society for what the criminal does. Because this same teaching is filtered in to every department of our life. Now, I could go on this way for a long time. Some people think all we have to do is stand up here and shake our sleeve and a sermon falls out. I wish it were that easy sometimes. But you know, it's easy to stand up and preach, but it's much more difficult to preach in a manner that it'll be orderly and something you can understand and that you can see as clear as daylight, even though you don't want to accept it. So I want to use, if I may, the simplified method. And I'm going to consider three men that'll help you illustrate what I've said now about John Deweyism. One, by the way, the four principles of education. We have a Christian day school here, been going 3 years, started with 60, went to 120 and 211 this year. There are four principles in public education that we disagree with very strongly. One is that evolution is taught instead of creation. Two, humanism is taught instead of theism. Three, materialism is taught. Materialism instead of the spiritual values of life. And four, animalism, the ultimate animality of man, is taught instead of the fact that man's a responsible creature, answerable to his creator, that every man must give an account of himself unto God. Now the three men. One, first, let us take someone like Irving Babbitt. Irving Babbitt was the dean of American humanists. He was at Harvard University, chair of philosophy for a long time. So this isn't some preacher's idea. Irving Babbitt said, the old education was training for character, notice, and wisdom. The old education was training for character and wisdom. Now, Eliot, who was president of Harvard for years and years, said the new education is training for service and power. Now, keep those two in mind and in balance for a moment. Character and wisdom, service and power. That's easy. Now, The third one I want to quote is Kenneth Scott Lateret. You've heard me say this before, and now it applies particularly here. He said, I would rather anytime have somebody have a knowledge of the Bible without a liberal arts education, if he had to have one or the other, than to have a liberal arts education without a knowledge of the Bible. Now, Kenneth Scott Lateret spent some 40 years teaching in Yale University. In Yale. And in Yale, he was the head of Orientals and Missions for years and years. And he wrote 7 volumes of history, The Expansion of Christianity. So we can't call him an ignoramus. Now, why did he say that? If you put the 3 men's quotations together, and they're all outstanding, recognized in the area of education throughout the last 50 years. What does it mean? It means then, and this is why Kenneth Scott Lateret said this, he said, with a knowledge of the English Bible, anybody will be trained in wisdom and in character. But you might get a liberal arts education and be trained in service and in power and have no character and no wisdom. That's as plain as daylight. If you understand what I mean in the application, say amen. 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 All right. That's why we call ourselves in this seminary a biblicist seminary. We don't want it named after any man. I'm not a Spurgeonite, and I'm not a Calvinite, and I'm not any otherite, but I'm a biblicist. And the Bible is always safe ground. Now, let's use an illustration or two. What we said was then that wisdom and character must have 2 handmaidens. These are not shut out of education. True education for wisdom and character will produce service and power as handmaidens of service and power. Now, it's like the Indian that asked this settler to hold his dog while he was docking his tail. So the settler was holding the Indian dog's tail here, and when the Indian swung his tomahawk to chop the tail off and shorten it a little bit, the settler got excited and jerked back, and the tomahawk chopped the dog's head off. And the Indian shook his head, and he says, too short, too short. Too short, too short. Now, let me tell you something. Will you let me tell you something? When you get education, training for power and service, you've chopped the head off of real education. You've chopped the head off. Another illustration I could use. A man drives into a filling station. This comes closer home. 3 men rush out. One of them scrubs the windshield real good. Another one looks in the radiator to see that the water's there, and another one checks the tires. And well, finally the man drives out. He comes back in a few minutes. And they said, what's the matter? Well, he said, did anyone put any gas in my car? They had a huddle, the 3 men, and they said, no, I guess we didn't. They did everything to it except furnish it with fuel. Everything except the power that they needed. That's exactly what education has done in the last generation. Now, I realize I haven't treated it technically. If someone's interested in technicalities, there are lots of books I can tell you to read. But let's pass on now to the state. And I want to say, public schools are tax supported. And in public schools being tax supported, you cannot separate them from the government we have. And personally, I have long since been ready for a change. And I don't want any promises from the same team that's left us in the mess we're in now. My honesty and integrity compels me to say that. Now I come to state. We're accused of not having any social passion. Do you know that a born-again Christian has far more social passion than an unregenerate politician that's standing up and telling you how many things he has given you and how many things he's going to give you. And they seem to have a liar's contest to tell you how many more things they're going to give you, but they don't tell you they're going to frisk you for $10 out of your pocket in taxes for every dollar you get back. They don't tell you that. And any time they stand up and promise you something, well, of course, they began by saying they were going to soak the rich. But we know now that the rich, so-called, only pay about 14% of the taxes, and that the 86% comes from common folks like you and me, the middle class and the lower class, in the hidden taxes. Oh, yes. So when we think we're going to be exempt and we're going to be a preferred class, then we're just deceiving ourselves. I said, and I want to verify it, we have more social passion than the unregenerate politician. I don't care who he is. Beecher Lindsay came from my hometown, Spokane, Washington. And he has a little poem that comprises, I think, an ideal social philosophy. He says, "Let not young souls be smothered out before they do quaint deeds and fully flaunt their pride. It is the world's one crime, its babes grow dull, ox-like, limp, and leaden-eyed. Not that they serve, but that they serve so dreamlessly. Not that they sow, but that they seldom reap. Not that they serve, but have no gods to serve. Not that they die, but that they die like sheep." And he realized that no social philosophy of life is genuine unless it has a spiritual entity. Our government in Washington is responsible for, one, the economic principle of free enterprise, which is rapidly being eroded away. Second, representative government, by which we get our democracy, and we know what a farce some of that has become. And the third is a spiritual principle of our religious liberty and freedom. And it's only a matter of time until we're all going to have a number. We just about face it. You have to go beyond a social philosophy and have spiritual qualities if you have true statesmanship. This is the difference between a scurvy politician who offers you more and more social blessings and benefits without the spiritual values that must be the complement of it if this nation is to survive. And we better face it. Now, obviously, we're speaking of all of the world and everything in it when we think of government and state. I'm not even delineating the freedom of church and state in our own land. There are four possible arrangements. We're supposed to have a free church in a free state. But I want to say the core of it all, as I said here last Sunday morning, the core of all this, when we lose it, is going to be the Supreme Court of the United States of America, where those nine men, as I referred to them last week, wearing the black nightgowns, sit up there in judgment. And they are responsible, as I said on that occasion, on the matter of our decent literature, how that out of 26 cases from more than a dozen states, when the cases got to them, they disallowed all but two. They disallowed them. We say, well, reversing a decision in a court doesn't make any difference. Oh, doesn't it? Do you know what they did? They reversed the moral standards in every community where that decision went back. They didn't just reverse a law. They just didn't reverse a decision. They lowered the moral standards in more than a dozen states where those decisions came from. And this is why people decry the centralization and the bureaucracy of government that team in Washington has specialized in, particularly in these last years. It's a shame, and people largely have been asleep. I cited at the same time the matter of alcohol. How that a third of the arrests in the United States of America are caused directly or indirectly by alcohol. directly or indirectly. It was, remember, Franklin Delano Roosevelt brought beer back. And it was his wife, Eleanor Roosevelt, said to young people, the secret's to know how much to drink. And I've always said, yes, that is the secret. And the secret of how much to drink is not one drop. It's a narcotic drug. It creates an appetite for more. And it makes an habitual. And we have added to this the drug curse. On the morning paper of our own university, you found what percentage of our University of Minnesota students participate in some kind of drug addiction. This hasn't happened overnight. I'm not ready to give anyone another chance that has left us in this mess after so many years. I want to change. You can choose for yourself what the change is, but I want to change. And I don't want any more promises. I want to look at the mess we're in. And I want to say, if the team couldn't do any better than that, a new team can't do any worse. That's the way I feel. So I'm ready for change. Like it or not, I don't care. I've always said, I tell it like it is. God help us if we don't. It's going to be wonderful when we stand in the judgment, and he's going to give us the crowns if we get any. The crown of life. What is our hope, joy, or crown? Rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Oh, what'll we care at that time how many cursed us? Huh? What'll we care then? And many of them will be suffering in hell. And if we don't tell it like it is, we become partakers of their evil deeds according to this book in front of me. The Supreme Court of the United States of America says the one who's been on this Citizen for Decent Literature, CDL it's called, and he said that our own city is one of the worst in pornography in the whole United States, our own city. And he says the Supreme Court is the biggest problem. And yet, we would have had it made worse if we would have gotten an Abe Fortas. According to all that has been said and written, it would have been that much worse if we'd have gotten an Abe Fortas. So it doesn't mean they're converted and they've changed and they're going to clean up. No, no, don't be deceived. But I want to hurry on. Time is rapidly going away. Obviously, one could go on for a full message on any of these, but I'm trying to be practical. Now, in the matter of the home, will you tell me how you expect in 1 hour on Sunday to offset what this materialistic, atheistic, and godless principled education is doing to your young people 5 days out of the week? Don't tell me that you can offset it. I've heard recently of a pastor who said he doesn't recommend any Christian schools. They come to him and his church to get their religious training, and he sends them to secular schools. Well, I wonder if he's going to put 1 hour in for every five that they're having the poison poured into them. He's simply insincere, or he's very ignorant, one or the other. Don't let anybody tell you that. And furthermore, if you want to train for the ministry, the biblical ministry, you don't go to a secular school to get it. You wouldn't go to a Bible school to be a doctor. No. You go to a medical school. And you don't go to a medical school or a law school to learn to be a minister. Well, I have a liberal arts education. I think I got along all right. At least they gave me a scholarship. And I went to the University of Chicago on that one. I thank God for my training in those places. But I want to tell you, I started with a basic foundation in the Word of God in the Bible Institute. And when I departed the place, I had 1/10 of the English Bible committed to memory out of 1,189 chapters. 1/10 of them were right here between my ears by the grace of God. That's a foundation for a Bible ministry. Don't you let some crackpot come along and tell you, you don't have to go to a Bible school. You don't have to go to a Bible institute. You don't have to go to a Bible college. You don't have to go to a seminary. No, the land is loaded with those kind, but they're not preaching expository sermons, and they're not preaching biblical sermons. They're preaching what we call nondescript messages. I don't know if you know what a nondescript message is or not, but that's another message. I can't get on it tonight. Do you know what they say in the public school textbooks now? They say, and this is not new, a philosopher years ago, he said the prostitute is that eternal priestess of humanity, bearing the sins of the people. A priestess, you see, one participating in worship. Well, now they're saying that in the social theories of education, that prostitutes are serving a great purpose in maturing and training the young men in their sexual maturity and their sexual life. Now, you pour this kind of poison, will you, in schools, into your children, and you in the home, your hands are tied like that with chains. Well, that isn't all either. It goes beyond that. 1 hour on Sunday to balance all that they get 5 days out of the week. It'll never be done. It just can't be done. Now I want to treat one more thing before I leave the home and school relationship, and that's this so-called age gap. Oh my, when you see someone with a bachelor or master's degree in sociology and they sit back with a wiser look than an owl, and they talk about the age gap between you and your children. You know what it means? It means the old folks think that this sign, the crossbones and the skeleton face up there, means poison. The folks think so, but we're going to drink it to find out by experience. And they do. They drink it, sure. Same with doing to their personalities with LSD. The age gap is one of the biggest hoodoos and hokums that was ever palmed off on an unsuspecting education era, the age gap. The age gap. Say, by the way, I got something here. You get tired of my ideas. I want to give you some ideas of an expert in this field. A growing number of collegians who consult psychiatrists, says Dr. Seymour Halleck, complain of feelings of apathy, boredom, meaningless, and chronic unhappiness. Well, now he's a director of student psychiatry at the University of Wisconsin. And I tell you, that university's taken in a lot of little neophyte minds and sent them out with master's degrees peddling some of the biggest poison in the world because they weren't able to handle it. He said, we list these traits as typical of the alienated student. This is the student, alienated student. He swallowed the age gap idea, see? And that's admitted at the end of the article. Now listen, one, a tendency to live in the present, to avoid commitment to people, causes, and ideas. Avoid that. Don't be committed to people or causes or ideas. In other words, humanism, self is your God. That's what that's saying. Two, an almost total lack of communication with parents or other adults. That's the age gap. These smart boys are telling them there's a big age gap. Don't be serious. They'll be disturbed, but they'll get over it. Yeah, the parents will get over it, but you won't. That's the sad part. We got 5 million alcoholics on the way now in the United States of America. 5 million. Three, an ill-defined self-concept. In other words, every man, as I said this morning, his emotions by sin have been corrupted, his intellect blinded, his will depraved. And whether we believe in compartmentalized psychology or not, or whether we believe in faculty psychology or not, we still have a will. Dewey said we didn't have any. We still have a will. You try to get someone to do something they don't want to do if you think they don't have a will. Try it out before you go to bed tonight. If they don't have a will, they got something stronger by another name. You got a will. You have emotions and feelings. You have an intellect. Now notice, a tendency towards sudden severe depression, often accompanied by attempts at suicide. Isn't it marvelous to create a system of public education, rob people, absolutely bleed them white in taxes, to educate people to be suicides? Disillusioned completely? 5, an inability to concentrate or study. What do they go to school for? 6, promiscuous but ungratifying sexual behavior. Now this man is the head of psychiatric counseling in Wisconsin University. And I wouldn't be surprised it could be duplicated very closely in our own university here. I thought it'd have more value by being one more objective. 7, the use of marijuana or LSD. 7, as you saw in the morning paper, the percentage of our own student body at Minnesota University using LSD. Now, what does he say? This is where you get the man's own reaction. The old-time liberals, the ones that have been the iconoclasts, the ones that have destroyed the permanent values, the ones that have destroyed the eternal principles of truth and morals and ethics, the old liberals who broke these barriers down, he said, the old-time liberals look at these kids and say, they ought to be happy. This is a quote. They have all we fought for. The old liberals say they ought to be happy. They have all we fought for. Now get the reaction of the psychiatrist who needs a pastor real badly. Now listen, Dr. Halleck said, but the trouble is, now what is the trouble, Dr. Halleck? They have all that the old-time liberals fought for. Now what is the trouble? He said, the trouble is they didn't have to fight for it themselves. In other words, if they had to fight for the privilege of being whoremongers, it had been all right. But they didn't. It was just given them. If they had to fight to be drug addicts, it had been all right. But it was just given to them. If they had to fight to be promiscuous, it would be all right. You see, this is confusing the end and the means. Oh, in high places. Well, I must hurry. My time is fast running out. I come to the church. I have on the literature table, and I read recently, and I had a number ask me to read it again, and I don't have copies to give out. But the church, the National Council, the World Council, has led religion so far down the way to destruction that organized religion in the major denominations has gone past the point of redemption. I think I told you some years ago of some fundamentalists that came through here and took me to lunch. They were going to establish a seminary out on the West Coast that was going to train strong intellectual leaders in the name of Charles Fuller, who would go and filter into these liberal denominations and recapture them for Christ. You remember I told you the story? 2 different ones of the first faculty came by. They honored me with a visit. They bought me a lunch. I enjoyed the lunch and the fellowship with them. They both told me this story. I said, I asked 2 questions. Has this ever happened in history? No. No, it never happened. Never has happened. And I said, well, they said, but that doesn't mean it couldn't happen, does it? And you remember my answer was to them? No, that's true. We might have white blackbirds, but I never saw one. That was my answer. When you fly into the face of history, you have to be prepared to see white blackbirds. That's flying into the face of history. Then the second question I want to ask you boys, I asked them both in turn, and they were separate 2 or 3 weeks apart. And the second question, I held up the Bible, and I said, I want to know, is it anywhere here? Well, no, not specifically. Well, then I said, if you don't have any justification in history, and no justification in history's man's experience, and no justification in the Bible, I said, you're defeated before you leave. And I said, I dare say before your ministry is ended, you'll be somewhere else teaching. Well, I'm sorry for you. You've always been a little too straight-laced. You're a little bit radical and so on. They both left. Oh, it got too modernistic for them. They had enough sincerity to leave and wouldn't let their names be used any longer. they're both still living. Oh, yes. You can't fly in the face of history. You can't fly in the face of the Word of God. I read about this blasphemous poem. I'm going to read it again. The World Council of Churches for a New Day. Hymns, New Hymns for a New Day by the Youth Department of the World Council of Churches. It was on a Friday morning that they took me from the cell. And I saw they had a carpenter to crucify as well. You can blame it on to Pilate. You can blame it on the Jews. You can blame it on the devil. It's God I accuse. You can blame it on to Adam. You can blame it on to Eve. You can blame it on the apple. But that I don't believe. Now listen. It was God who made the devil and the woman and the man. And there wouldn't be an apple if it wasn't in the plan. Now Barabbas was a killer. And they let Barabbas go. But you're being crucified for nothing here below. But God is up in heaven and he doesn't do a thing. With a million angels watching and they never move a wing. To hell with Jehovah. To the carpenter, I said. I wish that a carpenter had made this world instead. Goodbye and good luck to you. Our way will soon divide. Remember me in heaven, the man you hung beside. And the chorus is, it's God they ought to crucify instead of you and me. I said to the carpenter hanging on the tree. Now, do you know you couldn't write more blasphemous lines than that? And yet there are people that'll stay in those liberal denominations. And it would take me a long time to recite the 30 or 40 leading denominations that are in that World Council and National Council of Churches. And they will stay in them until they die. They'll still be sorting around for a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples. And they're waiting for those rotten apples to be made good by the good apple they find now and then. And it's utterly disillusioning. You'll find these points here, the 18 points, back on the literature table before I conclude briefly with an illustration. But the exact, almost the exact words in 18 points, communism, which is sweeping our country, has exactly the same objectives almost as the National Council of Churches. This is documented. And they all want peaceful coexistence. They want disarmament, ban the nuclear test, abolish the loyalty security oaths, abolish the loyalty oaths, abolish all investigating committees on communism, integration, change the social order, increase foreign aid to communist countries, recognition of Red China, and all the rest. Now, what does it sum up to? You're a citizen of the United States of America. You know our X-ray questions. Have you ever been interested in spiritual things? Your government isn't giving you a break on that. You can get the economic principle of free enterprise. A little of that is left. You can still get a little bit of the opportunity next Tuesday of voting, the representative democracy. But there is absolutely no spiritual principles left in the government we now have. Are you interested in spiritual things? Two, have you ever thought of becoming a Christian? And three is, how do you think one becomes a Christian? I don't mean this kind of a Christian, this National Council. I don't mean the kind of a Christian that publishes a book and tells young people to sing a song about crucifying God. No. I want one that talks about crucifying the flesh like I've been preaching about here on Sunday. Now, if you are interested in these things, you just take the Romans road and you'll be right there with us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's as simple as that. You don't need a PhD to understand it. In fact, they'd confuse it for you if you didn't look out. You have to have both hands up and your feet braced. Now, I'm not belittling education, but I'm belittling that bobtailed education that I tried to illustrate. Now, the third is this. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Why? Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God. May we hear the cry and call of the prophet across the centuries, the judgment he invoked on worldliness and false religion and commercialism and materialism and atheism. Oh, our God, we would that by one prophetic cry we could awaken this nation of ours. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. And the poor prophet thought of his own nation as asleep in sleeping clothes, in depths of slumber. And he said, get up and dress. Get up, wake up and dress. Be on your guard. Our Father, we pray for individuals and ask if they have thought of spiritual things, if they've thought of becoming a Christian, no hour like this hour, and if they know what it means, if they realize they're sinners, that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and the believing in the heart and confession with the mouth brings us to be one with thee through thy Son. We ask thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.